You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد إن شاء الله today we will start with hadith number 11 بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عن أبي محمد الحسن بن علي بن أبي طالب سبت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وريحانته رضي الله عنهما قال حفظت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك رواه الترمذي والنسائي وقال الترمذي حديث حسن صحيح. It is narrated by Abu Muhammad Hassan bin Ali bin Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the one that was very beloved and dear to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I memorized from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. The hadith is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi. This hadith is narrated by one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though he was young, his rank is because of his close relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his merits, his sacrifice, his key position that he played in causing a truce between two great armies, and ultimately this great individual was martyred also in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was killed. So we will spend some time talking about the narrator, Hassan bin Ali radiallahu anhuma. His name is Hassan, the son of Ali, the son of Abu Talib, the son of Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim bin Abdul Manaf, and he shares the very same lineage as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is commonly called Al-Imam As-Sayyid, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to him as As-Sayyid. As-Sayyid means a leader. Therefore the children born from the lineage of Hassan radiallahu an and Hussein radiallahu an are called Sadat, Sayyid. You'll hear people putting that at the beginning or end of their name, Sayyid so-and-so, Sayyid so-and-so. It's because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to them, Inna bani hadha Sayyid, that this son of mine, indeed he is a Sayyid. And in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Hassan wal-Hussein, Sayyida shababi ahli al-Jannah, that my two grandsons, they will be the leader of the youth of paradise. He is the flower, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leader of the youth of paradise. His laqab was Abu Muhammad because of his son Muhammad. He is from the tribe of Quraysh. He is Al-Hashimi, he is Al-Madani, and he is Al-Shaheed, meaning he was martyred also in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was born in the third year after Hijrah, in the month of Sha'ban. Some scholars say it wasn't Sha'ban, rather it was a month after Sha'ban, it was the month of Ramadan he was born in. The scholars differ in opinion on the exact month he was born in, but for the greater part there is an agreement that he was born in the third year after Hijrah. Hassan radiallahu anhu narrates directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was only 7 years old. 7 years old, he was a young child. But even then he narrates, he remembers certain encounters, certain special moments he had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He narrates 13 ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Along with narrating from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also narrates abundantly from his father, Ali radiallahu anhu, and his mother, Fatima radiallahu anha. Even though Fatima radiallahu anha didn't live too long after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he still narrates from her. Hassan radiallahu anhu had many students. And the leader of his students who actually narrates from him was his very own son, Ibnuhu al-Hasanu ibn al-Hasan. He named his son Hassan, so his son's name is Hassan, the son of Hassan. And also Suwaid bin Ghafala, Abu al-Hawra, as-Sa'di, as-Sha'bi, Hubayra bin Yareem, Asbagh bin Nabat, Musayyib bin Najibah. So there are multiple people. These are just to name a few famous ones. But there are many people who narrate from Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu says, لَمَّا وُلِدَ الْحَسَنُ جَاءَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. When Hassan radiallahu anhu was born, جَاءَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came. فَقَالَ أَرُونِي إِنَّبْنِي أَرُونِي إِبْنِي, show me my son. مَا سَمَّيْتُمُهُ, what did you name him? So Ali radiallahu anhu said, قُلْتُ حَرْب, I named him حَرْب. حَرْب in Arabic means a war, a battle. قَالَ بَلْ هُوَ حَسَن, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is no حَرْب, he is no battle, he is حَسَن, he is a beautiful young child. Ubaidullah bin Abi Rafi' narrates from his father Abu Rafi' who says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed adhan in the ear of Hassan radiallahu anhu just like we performed the adhan of salah after he was born. Adhana fi udhni al-Hasan bis salati hina wulida. When he was born, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the adhan in his ear. Ja'far al-Sadiq narrates from his father who says that when after Hassan radiallahu anhu was born, Fatima radiallahu anha, his mother, she shaved his hair, she weighed the hair, and then she gave فَتَصَدَّقَتْ بِزِينَتِهِ فِضَّةً. She weighed his hair, and then in depending on how much the hair weighed, she gave the equivalent of that in silver in sadaqah. There are narrations that tell us that after Hassan radiallahu anhu was born, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the aqiqah himself. He sacrificed the animal with his very own hands in honor of the birth of his beautiful grandson. Hassan radiallahu anhu really resembled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He looked just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's one narration that Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in a seer from Uqba bin Harith radiallahu anhu. He says that Salla bina Abu Bakr al-Asr. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu led us in Asr Salah. And after he led us in Asr Salah, Abu Bakr got up and he was walking. And Ali radiallahu anhu was walking with Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Yamshiyan, they were walking together. فَرَأَ الْحَسَنَ يَلْعَبُ مَعَ الْغِلْمَانِ. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu saw Hassan playing with the kids. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu held him and picked him up on his neck. And then he said, بِأَبِي شَبِيهٌ نَبِي لَيْسَ شَبِيهٌ بِعَلِي. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I take an oath by my father. He looks just like his grandfather, looks nothing like his own father. He says, بِأَبِي شَبِيهٌ بِالنَّبِي. Shabihun Nabi, he looks similar to the Nabi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Laysa shabihun bi Ali, but he looks nothing like Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu was standing next to him, wa aliyun yabtasimu. Ali radiallahu anhu was sitting next to him smiling because it was a joy, it was a pride for him, for someone to say, you know, when someone says to a father that your child doesn't look like you, generally that causes offense because everyone wants their child to look like them. But if someone were to tell you your child doesn't look like you, rather they look like the Prophet of Allah, then there's no offense there, there's actually an honor, there's a joy. Ali radiallahu anhu, he begins to smile. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made many du'as specifically for Hassan radiallahu anhu. One of the famous ones, Usama bin Zayd, who was also a young child who grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was similar to a grandson of the Prophet of Allah. Because Usama's father, Zayd bin Haritha, was a foster child in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if Zayd bin Haritha was like a son to the Prophet of Allah, Usama bin Zayd was like a grandson, a young child. He says, one day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw me and Hassan radiallahu anhu playing together, so he held us both. And he said, Allahumma inni uhibbuhuma faahibbahuma. Oh Allah, I love these two kids. So I want you to love them both as well. In one narration, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was holding his grandson Hassan radiallahu anhu and he said, Allahumma inni uhibbuhu faahibbahu. Oh Allah, I love this person, I love this Hassan, I love this child of mine, so I want you to love him too. Waahibba man yuhibbuhu, and I want you to love anyone who loves Hassan radiallahu anhu. At this point the scholars, they say, everyone who hears this hadith should say, Allahumma inni uhibbu Hassan. Oh Allah, I love Hassan radiallahu anhu. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making special dua for you. That if you love Hassan radiallahu anhu, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you as well, inshallah al-Aziz. Abu Bakr says that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day on the minbar. And Hassan radiallahu anhu was sitting right next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the minbar. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna bani hadha sayyid. This child of mine is a leader. وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهَ أَن يُصْلِحَ بِهِ بَيْنَ فِئَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And a day will come, it is very possible that a day will come, that this very same son of mine, this little munchkin right here, will grow to be a leader, and he will be the one who will bring truce between two great armies. And that's exactly what happens. Hassan radiallahu anhu, after his father Ali radiallahu anhu passed away, he is appointed as Khalifa for 6 months. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's people and Hassan radiallahu anhu's people are face to face. And rather than causing bloodshed, Hassan radiallahu anhu opts for an agreement between the two parties. He then steps down from the Khilafah, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu assumes a position of Khilafah, which we'll talk about inshallah later on in the class. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had immense love for his grandsons. There are many narrations in this regard. I just want to share 2-3 of them with you. The first narration, one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving the khutbah, and while he was giving the khutbah, these two little kids walked through the masjid, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma. وَعَلَيْهِمَا قَمِيسَانِ أَحْمَرَانِ. They were both wearing red shirts, red qamis. They were falling down, standing up, kind of like stumbling and falling. Kids, toddlers, figuring their way how to walk. So they were walking a little, they fell down, walked a little, fell down. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he immediately got off the minbar, and he went to the two kids, he picked them up, and then he came back to the minbar to deliver the khutbah. And he started off the remainder of his speech by saying, Sadaqallah innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Allah has spoken the truth, indeed, your children and your wealth are a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ra'aytu hadaini falam asbir. I was giving the khutbah and I saw them falling again and again and I couldn't be patient anymore. Thumma akhada fi khutbatihi. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then continued on his khutbah. Jabir radiallahu anhu says, one day I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to visit the Prophet of Allah. And when I came, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking on his fours. You know what that means? Kind of like giving his grandsons an animal back ride. He was on his fours, his hands and his knees, and he was kind of crawling. وَعَلَىٰ ظَاهِهِ الْحَسَنِ. And on his back was Hassan radiallahu anhu and Hussein radiallahu anhu. وَعَلَىٰ ظَاهِهِ الْحَسَنِ وَالْحُسَيْنِ. وَيَقُولُ. So when Jabir radiallahu anhu saw these two young guys riding the back of the Prophet, Jabir radiallahu anhu said, oh my goodness, look at this, how beautiful their camel is. Right? Look at their camel. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was honored to ride the Buraq. These two are riding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said that it's not just the animal that you should praise, you should praise the two riding the animal too, his grandsons. There is a similar narration that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to the people and he was carrying in his hand either Hassan radiallahu anhu or Hussein, one of the two. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came for prayer. He put the child down, he said Allahu Akbar, started his prayer. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went into sajda, the sajda became very long. So the narrator of the hadith says that when I was in sajda and the sajda became longer than it usually would be, so I poked my head up to see what's going on. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taking so long? فَرَفَعْتُ رَأْسِي فَإِذَا الصَّبِيُّ عَلَىٰ ظَهْرِهِ. And I saw when I raised my head that there was a kid on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's back. That's why he wasn't getting up from his sajda. One of his grandsons were just climbed on his back. فَرَجَعْتُ فِي سُجُودِي. He says, I went back into sajda and resumed my sajda. فَلَمَّا قَضَى صَلَاتَهُ. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished off his prayer, the companions in the back, they said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَطَلْتُ. O Messenger of Allah, you prolonged the prayer. إِنَّكَ أَطَلْتُ. You prolonged the prayer. قَالَ إِنَّ بِنِي إِرْتَحَلَنِي. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this grandson of mine, he was riding on my back. فَكَرِهْتُ أَنْ أُعْجِلَهُ. I just didn't want to disturb him. What is the Prophet saying? I didn't want to disturb him, hurry him, rush him to get off my back. So I stayed in my position, حَتَّى يَقْضِي حَاجَتَهُ, until he finished off his need of riding my back. When he got off my back, I got up. Imam Dhahabi, after narrating this last hadith, you know what he says? I'll read his words to you. He says, قُلْتُ أَيْنَ الْفَقِيهُ الْمُتَنَطِّعَ عَنْ هَذَا الْفِعْلِ. He says, Imam Dhahabi, after narrating this incident, he says, where are those overly strict jurists gone from practicing this sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In our community, if a child was standing next to the Imam while he was leading salah, the community would break into tears, war would break out, people would fight with one another. You know, just earlier this week when we had the sisters class, we had an incident where we were doing the sisters class and there was a sister who came with her child and her child was crying. So her child started crying a lot, so she picked up her child and was getting ready to leave the masjid. I stopped the class and I said to the sisters that someone should go and stop her and tell her to come back. There's no worry to cry. You know, kids are supposed to cry and this is a class and you've come from so far to study, so let her remain with us. Then I said to the sisters that if there's anyone here who isn't happy with the child crying, then inshallah you can leave. If anyone's disturbed by the child crying, you can leave inshallah. But the people that have come from so far for this class, just because someone's causing some disturbance doesn't mean that we have to go all berserk and not be patient. And that sister, she said something very interesting. She said that this was the first time someone actually said that to her. And I was disturbed by that. Because that's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the first time someone's calling a mother back because her child's crying. This is the first time someone's calling a father back because his child's crying. Have we really become that mashallah, 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 that if someone makes a little noise in salah, we can't focus anymore? Be honest with you. Look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, when was the last time you prayed 2 rakah properly without thinking of the dunya from beginning to end? And mashallah now, when someone else's child cries, it's so easy to point a finger and say, that person was disturbing my salah. Learn some patience. This sahabi right here became impatient. Yes or no? Was he impatient or not? He raised his head from sajda to see what's going on at the front of the masjid. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not raising his head from salah? But then he sees that there's a child there, and after salah is over, the sahaba, they say, O Messenger of Allah, what happened? Why did you take so long? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives a response. He says, my grandchild was on my back. I didn't want to hurry him. Does anyone object to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that? Why did you bring your child to the masjid? Yes or no? Your child should be on the women's side, not on the men's side. It's the imam's child. You shouldn't bring your child with you. Everyone else is okay, but not the imam. All of these things. The companions didn't say anything. Because this is the learning process. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be leading Isha Salah, and the hadith says he would shorten his Isha Salah. Someone would ask the Prophet of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, why did you shorten your Isha Salah? He would say, the reason why I shortened the Isha Salah is because in the back there were women and their kids were crying, and I thought to myself, those kids must be crying, it must be causing pain to the hearts of the mothers that are in Salah. Let me finish my Salah quickly so those mothers can join their kids again. He's not saying that I shortened my prayer because the kids' noise were bothering me. That's not what he said. He said, I was worried that the mothers must be hurting, that their kids are crying and they can't do anything for them because they're in their salah right now. That's why I shortened my prayer. Islam is much more tolerating than you may think it is. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was much more accommodating than you may want to think he was. This is what made this deen so beautiful, and that's why the Quran referred to him as وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of his home and he had Hassan radiallahu anhu ala atiqihi on his shoulders. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ يَا غُلَامٌ نِعْمَ الْمَرْكَبُ رَكِبْتُ. One man said, oh young man, look how beautiful your animal is you're riding. You're riding on the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. نِعْمَ الْمَرْكَبُ. Look at your rider. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alaihi wasallam وَنِعْمَ الْرَاكِبُهُ. Don't just praise me, praise the rider too, my grandson Hassan radiallahu anhu. Imam Abu Ya'la narrates this narration in his Musnad. Ali radiallahu anhu says, one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to visit us. The family was sitting together, they were talking, spending time together. It got late. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Fatima, I'm going to spend the night here. So he went to sleep there. While they were sleeping at night, Hassan radiallahu anhu, little boy, woke up. He went to his grandfather and said, I'm thirsty. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he got up, he filled a cup of water. While he was going to fill up the cup of water, the other grandson woke up too, Hussein radiallahu anhu. When he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming back with a cup of water, he ran forward to grab the cup. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pulled the cup back and gave it to Hassan radiallahu anhu. So Fatima radiallahu anha also woke up. She saw it and she said, O Messenger of Allah, is it true that you love Hassan more than Hussein? You didn't give him water, you gave him water? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, I gave him water because he asked for it first. Hussein will have to wait in line. He's next, but he'll have to wait in line. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended off by saying that inni wa iyyaki wa hadaini yawm al-qiyamah fi makanin wahid. You, I, these two children, we will all be in one place together on the day of judgment. And in one narration, wa ahsibuhu qala wa aliyan. In one narration, the narrator says, I think he also said Ali radiallahu anhu's name as well. That Ali radiallahu anhu will be with us in the same place. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come to the masjid, it was his habit. If his grandchildren were with him, if they were at his home, he would bring them to the masjid with him. So they can be accumulated. They can learn what the environment of the masjid is. So they can learn the importance of the masjid. A sahabi says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the masjid and he was praying salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in sajda. Hassan radiallahu anhu jumped on his back. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up, Hassan radiallahu anhu came down. And when the Prophet went into ruku', Hassan was trying to climb the Prophet of Allah, but he couldn't. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he opened his legs up wide. فَيَفْرِجُ لَهُ بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَخْرُجُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الْآخِرِ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened his legs so Hassan radiallahu anhu can crawl through and come out on the other side. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he understood that there was a child with him. And his love for this child allowed him to accommodate the child while he was in salah. When I was young, I remember there was an uncle, he brought his daughter to the masjid. And I thought to myself, what a weird thing to do. Because I was young and I saw him holding his child in his arm and then doing ruku and putting her down and picking her up again and then holding her while he was in sajda. And I thought to myself that there is no way that could be allowed in Islam. Someone actually holding their child while they're in prayer. So after salah was over, I went to that uncle and I said to him, I saw you praying the way you prayed. Why did you pray like that? He said, because this is exactly how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to pray when Zainab radiallahu anha's daughter would join him in salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's other children, his other grandchildren, when they would join him as well. Not only did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam love him so much, the companions loved him that much too. And the reason why they loved him so much, obviously because of his personal merit, but along with that, because the Prophet loved him so much. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says that one day I came to Hassan radiallahu anhu, and he said to him, show me the place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to kiss you. Because I wish to kiss that exact same place. So I can take the honor of loving you. You know, they were young men. And he says to him, this is where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kissed me. He then leaned forward and he embraced him and kissed him in the very same place to express his love for Hassan radiallahu anhu. Now some of you are probably thinking that's a really weird thing to do. Why is one guy kissing another guy? See, first and foremost, you have to understand, as cultures change, people and how they show their affection and love also changes. For a person to sit here in America and say that everyone else in the world, the way they show their affection and love is weird in itself. You and I don't have the right to judge cultures and communities. That's not our place, that's not our right to do so. The other thing is that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was much older, much, much older. He is from the senior Sahaba. And Hassan radiallahu anhu, how old is he when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away? 7 years old, young child. He's young compared to maybe 20, 30 years younger than Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So when an older person shows this love to a younger person, there's nothing ajib or indifferent about that. It's just an older person showing love to a younger person, and that's what older people should do. He was a very generous person. You know, we say this about many people, we say this about all the companions, that they were generous. But Hassan radiallahu anhu was actually in a league of his own. Because he was a grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people would express their love to him and send him gifts abundantly. So he would have a lot of wealth lying around. Whenever anyone would come to Medina Munawwara for the first time, he would tell his servants, go and give that person 400 dirham. Go and give someone 400 dirham, why? Just because it's the first time they've come to the city of my grandfather sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time he was doing tawaf and he saw one person standing in front of the Kaaba making dua, Ya Allah, I need 15,000 dirham. Hassan radiallahu anhu was doing a tawaf, he came to him and said, Allah just accepted your dua. After I'm done with my tawaf, come and meet me. Like he would look for, just wait for moments for someone to come and ask him or give a little hint or a gesture, and Hassan radiallahu anhu would help that person. And he used his wealth also for being generous. He performed over 15 hajj himself, and every time he would perform hajj, he would sponsor the hajj of many people to travel with him. Many people would join him in hajj. He would take care of their financial responsibilities. He was a very intelligent person. One day someone came to Amr bin al-Asam, says that, قُلْتُ لِلْحَسَنْ إِنَّ الشِّيَعَةَ تَزَعَمُوا أَنَّ عَلِيًّا مَبْعُوثٌ قَبْلَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ A group of people claim that Ali radiallahu anhu, had been martyred. So this person comes to Hassan radiallahu anhu and says, a group of people are claiming that Ali radiallahu anhu will return back from the dead before the Day of Judgment. What are your thoughts on this? So Hassan radiallahu anhu said, كَذَبُوا, they have lied. He will not return before the Day of Judgment. وَاللَّهِ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ, these people are not what they think they are. لَوْ عَلِمْنَا أَنَّهُ مَبْعُوثٌ مَا زَوَّجْنَا نِسَاءَهُ وَلَا اِقْتَسَمْنَا مَالَهُ. He said, if he was going to return before the Day of Judgment, then it would be impermissible for his wives to get married again, and it would be impermissible for us to distribute his wealth. Because if someone is coming back, can you distribute their wealth? You can't. If a person is gone somewhere for a period, you can distribute their wealth if that person isn't going to come back. And that's what death is. Once a person passes from this world, there is no returning back at all. As promised, as prophesied by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hassan radiallahu anhu becomes a great peacemaker. After Ali radiallahu anhu passed away, a large group of people came to Hassan radiallahu anhu and encouraged him to take the position of his father. And Hassan radiallahu anhu obliged and he took the position as Khalifa. However, his Khilafah was partial. It wasn't complete. There were certain areas that did not give bay'ah to him. They did not take allegiance at his hands. And there was a lot of heat between the two sides. On one side in Sham, in the Syria area, you had Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was very strong. He was actually appointed governor there from the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, actually had to sign a truce with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu to acknowledge his presence there and his governance there. And now when Hassan radiallahu anhu comes in, there is a huge group of people who have given their allegiance to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and they're not ready to take Hassan radiallahu anhu as their leader. On the other hand, you have another large group of people who give their allegiance to Hassan radiallahu anhu. So where do we find a balance now? The two armies are getting heated, and you know they're getting ready to go to war, sharpening their swords. Hassan radiallahu anhu, he took the higher ground. He put an agreement with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, which ultimately led to a settlement, and he passed on the entire khilafah to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu then takes the position of leadership. Hassan radiallahu anhu continued to live his life in ibadah, worshipping in his private time, advising people in his public time, being the generous person he was. One day, Abu Jamila says, أَنَّ الْحَسَنَ بَيْنَمَا هُوَ يُصَلِّي إِذْ وَثَبَ عَلَيْهِ رَجُلٌ فَطَعَنَهُ بِخَنْجَرٍ. While Hassan radiallahu anhu was one day praying salah, a person jumped behind and he stabbed Hassan radiallahu anhu. فَقَالَ حُسَيْنَ with a sad, عَمِّي أَدْرَكَ ذَاكَ. One person, or the other narrator of this hadith, he says that, is it true this is what happened to my uncle, meaning Hassan radiallahu anhu, that someone came and stabbed him? So when they stabbed him, that person who stabbed him, actually the blade went into Hassan radiallahu anhu's hip. It didn't damage him in any way that actually killed him immediately, but it injured him very badly. Now you're probably wondering, why would someone stab the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This was all politics. And it wasn't politics amongst Sahaba, it was politics amongst people who were way beneath the Sahaba, but they thought they needed to take things in their own hands. You understand? Even after Hassan radiallahu anhu submitted his position as Khalifa, there were always going to be a group of people who were attached to him, because he was the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone so close to the Prophet, someone who the Prophet played with, someone who the Prophet made dua for. And they all knew this. It was like the rising of the sun, it was obvious. So there were some people who saw this, that there was such a great allegiance that people had given to Hassan radiallahu anhu, even though it wasn't a political allegiance, but just a love, an allegiance of love. So this bothered them, and they were worried that maybe one day he might lead a revolt, even though Hassan radiallahu anhu made it very clear he had no such intention. So one of these low-life, narrow-minded people, he decided to make an attack against their grandson, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَمَرِضَ مِنْهَا أَشْهُرٌ. This stabbing actually led to Hassan radiallahu anhu being ill for many months. One day Hassan radiallahu anhu came out and he sat on the minbar. فَقَعَدَ عَلَى مِنْبَرٍ فَقَالَ اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِينَا. He gave a speech and he said to the people, don't you fear Allah regarding us? فَإِنَّا أُمَرَاؤُكُمْ وَأَضْيَافُكُمْ. That we are your host, this is our city, and we are the ones who are your leaders as well. الَّذِي قَالَ اللَّهُ فِينَا, and regarding who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly makes reference to in the Qur'an, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes that your hearts never hold any impurity for the family members of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So where did this animosity come? Where did this heat come? Where did this anger come in your heart that after Allah told you not to have ill feeling towards us, someone's come and he stabbed me? And after Hassan radiallahu anhu gave this emotional speech, فَمَا أَرَى فِي الْمَسْجِدِ إِلَّا مَنْ يَحِنُّ بُكَى, the narrator says, there was not a single person in the masjid that wasn't crying because of this sorrow and painful appeal that Hassan radiallahu anhu had to the people, that what has happened, how have you gone so far from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hassan radiallahu anhu called his younger brother Hussein radiallahu anhu. Hussein radiallahu anhu was younger, 1 year younger than Hassan. And he said to him, Ya Akhi, O my dear brother, إِيَّاكَ أَن تَسْفِكَ دَمًا, don't shed any blood. He gives his blood, his brother, to this advice to his young brother. فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ سِرَاعٌ إِلَى الْفِتْنَةِ, because people are very quick when it comes to fitna. When people want to cause confusion, cause disruption, and cause problems, people are very quick at that. So when, if people see something they don't like, they're going to pull their swords out. He says to his brother, make sure you don't pull your sword out. He then said to his brother, إِدْفَنِّي عِنْدَ أَبِي, after I pass away, bury me next to my father. He's referring to his grandfather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِلَّا أَن تَخَافُوا الدِّمَاء, unless you fear that because if I'm being buried next to the Prophet, the opposition, those who don't like us, pull their swords out and they're threatening battle, then don't do it. فَادْفَنِّي فِي مَقَابِرُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, then bury me in the graveyard of the Muslims in Jannat al-Baqi, next to my mother. فَلَمَّا قُبِضَ, once he passed away, Hussein radiallahu anhu expressed his brother's last desire that he wanted to be buried next to the Prophet of Allah. So the governor of Medina, who was like, who was this person who was who used to always try to suck up to the Khalifa of the time, he made it very clear that he wasn't going to allow Hassan radiallahu anhu to be buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hussein radiallahu anhu's people, they all pulled their swords out, the Salaha, everyone got their swords out. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu came and said to Hussein radiallahu anhu, أَنْشُدُكَ اللَّهَ وَوَصِيَّةَ أَخِيكَ, I make you take an oath by Allah, and I want you to remember the promise you took from your brother. And what was that? That you will not allow any blood to flow. Take his body and bury him next to his mother. And that's exactly what happened. Hassan radiallahu anhu was taken, and he was buried next to his mother. There are some claims. There are two claims on how Hassan radiallahu anhu passed away. The first claim is that after he was stabbed, it was the illness and the pain from that stabbing that ultimately led to his death a few months later. There are other reports that say that Hassan radiallahu anhu was stabbed, because of which he was bedridden, but what ultimately caused his death was someone poisoned him. Now, who was it that poisoned him? It was someone close to him who was for some reason or the other upset with him, and they took this move of poisoning him. This is why we call him a shaheed. He lived a beautiful, long life. One of ibadah, one of worship. Hassan radiallahu anhu was a leader to the people in its true sense. When he passed away, one companion narrates that I saw Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu standing at the masjid the day Hassan radiallahu anhu passed away, and he was crying. Abu Hurairah was crying. وَيُنَادِي بِأَعْلَى صَوْتِهِ, and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was screaming to the top of his voice, أَيَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ مَاتَ الْيَوْمُ حِبُّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, فَبْكُوا, he said, today the beloved of the Prophet of Allah, Hassan, has passed away. So everyone should cry, because had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam been alive today, he would have cried too. So this is the narrator of the hadith, Hassan bin Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhuma. The hadith was, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكْ, leave that which doubts you for that which does not doubt you. Now this hadith actually has a little context. There's a little bit of a story behind this hadith. It is narrated by Abu al-Hawra as-Sa'di. As I told you, he is one of the famous narrators from Hassan radiallahu anhu. قُلْتُ لِلْحَسَنِ, I said to Hassan radiallahu anhu, tell us something that you remember hearing directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hassan radiallahu anhu says, أذكر إني أخذت تمرة من تمر الصدقة. He said, I remember one day I took one date from the pile of sadaqah. There were some dates there that were in the house that were for sadaqah. And I picked up one date. فَأَلْقَيْتُهَا فِي فَمِي I put that one date in my mouth. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his finger in my mouth and he yanked that date out. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, إِنَّا لَا نَأْكُلُ الصَّدَقَةَ We don't eat sadaqah. The family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we don't take zakat, we don't eat sadaqah, we can accept a gift. But we, the family of the Prophet of Allah, are not allowed to take sadaqah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ Leave that which you doubt for that which you do not doubt. فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ تُمَأْنِينَةٌ وَإِنَّ الْكَذِبَ رِيبَةٌ For indeed, being truthful will give contentment. And indeed, lying, falsehood, will lead to doubtfulness. And then Hassan radiallahu anhu continues in the hadith as narrated by Imam Ahmad. وَكَانَ يُعَلِّمُنَا هَذَا الدُّعَاءِ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to always teach us to read the following dua. Allahumma hdini fi man hadayt, wa'afini fi man afayt, wa tawallani fi man tawallayt, wa barik li fi ma a'tayt, wa qini sharra ma qadayt, innahu la yadhillu man walayt, wa rubbama qal, tabarakta rabbana wa ta'alayt. So this is where the narration ends. He says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also taught us this dua and encouraged us to read this dua. Now, this very same hadith, leave that which you doubt for that which you don't doubt, has been narrated by other companions too, from their own chains. And one narration of this hadith doesn't come from Hassan radiallahu anhu, rather it comes from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And the story to that narration is that one day Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was sitting with his companions, and he said to his companions, that if someone comes to you with a question, if a matter comes up that you have to answer, search for its answer in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِن جَاءَ أَمْرٌ When a matter comes, search for it in the book of Allah. فَلْيَقْذِفْ بِمَا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ Look for the answer in the book of Allah. And فَإِن جَاءَ أَمْرٌ لَيْسَ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ فَلْيَقْذِفْ بِمَا قَضَى بِهِ نَبِيُّ And if your answer isn't in the Quran, then search for the answer in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look for a judgment that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, similar to the question that was brought to you. فَإِن جَاءَ أَمْرٌ لَيْسَ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَلَا قَضَى بِهِ نَبِيُّهُ فَلْيَقْضِي بِمَا قَضَى بِهِ الصَّالِحُونَ And if by chance you don't find the answer in the Quran or in the hadith, then find out how the pious people answered a similar question. And if by chance there is no precedent of the scholars of the past answering a similar question, فَلْيَجْتَهِدْ رَأْيَهُ Then you should use your intellect and give an answer. وَلَا يَقُولْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ And don't say, oh, I'm too scared. Because if you don't step forth and you are responsible, you have the knowledge, you have the credentials to take on this process of ijtihad, and if you step away from it, then the question will be unanswered. And therefore people will be in doubt. And then Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu finishes off the hadith by saying, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَالْحَرَامُ بَيِّنْ Indeed, the permitted is clear and the prohibited is clear. And between the two are that which is doubtful. فَدَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكْ So leave that which doubts you and act upon that which does not doubt you. Someone asked Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, what is the meaning of دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكْ What does it mean to leave that which doubts you to that which doesn't doubt you? So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَمْرًا Right? Actually no, someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The question is actually to the Prophet of Allah. Abu Hurairah narrates hadith. Someone asked the Messenger of Allah, how do I know whether I should do something or not? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَمْرًا فَضَعْ يَدَكَ عَلَى صَدْرِكَ When you want to make a decision, take your hand and place it on your heart. فَإِنَّ الْقَلْبَ يَضْطَرِبُ لِلْحَرَامِ Because the heart doesn't like haram. You know, when you think of haram, when you intend to do haram, your heart won't be happy. وَيَسْكُنُ لِلْحَلَالِ And your heart will be at peace. It'll be at contentment when it comes to halal. And then he said that indeed the Muslim refrains from something small out of fear that one day it may lead to something big. Which is a principle in itself. Sometimes you might have to stay away from something small, what we may call a saghira sin, so that you don't engage in the kabira sin. The deen doesn't want you to look at someone inappropriately, because if you look at someone inappropriately, what's the major sin? It may lead you to zina. So you leave those things that aren't the sin itself, but potentially can lead you to the sin. Now, how do we deal with doubt? Doubt comes up, you know, and doubt can come up in many ways. If a person has doubt on an issue, how do you deal with it? So there are three possible scenarios. The first scenario is, the thing you're doubting has always been haram, your doubt is whether it's halal or not. You guys understand that? The thing that you're looking at has always been haram. Now you have doubt whether it's halal or not. All scholars agree it is better for you to leave that thing. Don't do it. Stay away from it. An example of this would be, let's say, someone said, no, okay, eating meat from an animal by default is haram. The only way eating meat from an animal becomes halal is if it's slaughtered in an Islamic manner. You guys understand that? If you're driving a car and on the side of the road there's an animal lying there dead, can you go eat it? You can't. Because by default, meat is haram to eat unless it is made halal. That's why Islam has a procedure, a process of making meat halal. So, a person goes hunting and he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and he lets his dog loose. There's a concept of hunting with your dog, which is actually mentioned in the Quran. So the person says, Bismillah, and he lets his dog loose. Now, his dog takes the animal down, but when he gets there, he sees that there are two dogs there, and he's not sure which dog put the animal down. You guys understand that? Can he eat the meat or not? So based off the principle I just told you, that thing has always been haram. You're in doubt whether it's halal or not. That meat was always haram. And you're in doubt whether your animal did it or the next man's animal did it. And if the next man's animal did it, he didn't say Bismillah. Or let's say it's not even another person's animal. It's just a stray dog that took a bite into the animal. So in that scenario, it will not be permissible for you to eat from that animal. Right? This is where you will stay away. And there's actually a hadith on this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "إِذَا أَرْسَلْتَ كَلْبَكَ فَخَالَتَهُ كَلْبٌ لَمْ تُسَمِّ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا تَأْكُلْ فَإِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي أَيُّهُمَا قَتَلَهُ." That when you set your dog loose and after an animal, and then you find there's another animal there, and there was no Bismillah read when that animal was that loose, don't eat the meat because you're not sure which one of the animals attacked which one of the dogs attacked that animal. The second scenario is the thing you're interacting with has always been halal, but now there's doubt it might be haram. You guys understand that? The exact opposite. So in this scenario, you don't have to act upon your doubt. You can stick with the original position. And what was the original position? This thing is halal. An example of that is someone is married to their wife. Okay? Now he has doubt. I think I gave her divorce. Will he consider divorce or will he consider the marriage? He will consider the marriage. The reason is because his marriage to his wife has always been established. Now he's in doubt if he gave his wife divorce. And as insane as that may sound, this is actually a common thing. People have obsessive compulsive disorders and they have doubt in themselves. They can't keep track of their thoughts. They can't keep track of their statements. It's a very common thing. Someone might say, I don't remember if I called that person or not. You know, that happens. Sometimes you're thinking something, and you could be so obsessive with your thought that you're not sure if you actually said it. It's a common thing. It happens actually. So if that sort of thing happens, it happens and you're not sure, then what do? You turn back to the halal. You turn back to the default state, which is that it was permissible for you. Another example is you did wudu. 4 hours later, you're not sure if you broke your wudu or not. Do you need to do wudu again or not? You did wudu. You did wudu 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay? Come around 1 p.m., 7 hours later, you're praying Dhuhr Salah. You remember doing wudu at 6 a.m., but you're not sure if you broke your wudu during that period, during the last 7 hours. You're in doubt. Do you need to do your wudu again? No. Why is that? The reason is because you were sure that you performed wudu. And the doubt in this scenario will not break your wudu. One Sahabi came to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I keep having doubt if I've passed gas. I do wudu, but I keep having doubt. I'm not sure if I passed gas or not. My stomach rumbles. I don't feel comfortable. I shift around a lot. I'm not sure if during all that I passed gas or not. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will not perform your wudu again. Your doubt will not break your wudu. You will not perform wudu again until either you smell something or you hear something. Just the mere doubt itself won't break your wudu in any form. Now, the third scenario is you have no inclination. Neither was that thing established to be haram, neither was that thing established to be permitted. In this scenario, which way do you go? This is where the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ fits in perfectly. دَعْمَا يُرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكْ. You leave it because there's doubt there. There is no certain inclination for or against, so it's better for you to leave it. And there's a clear hadith, there's actually an example of this narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi from Anas radiallahu anhu. He says that he passed by, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day passed by some dates. And there was a date, he was passing on the road and there were some dates on the ground. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَلَوْلَا أَنِّي أَخَافُ أَن تَكُونَ مِنَ الصَّدَقَةَ لَأَكَلْتُهَا. That had I not feared that this date on the ground is actually from sadaqah, I would have had it. But the family of the Prophet is not allowed to have sadaqah, and I don't have any inclination for or against, so I'm going to avoid it right here. Now this leads to another discussion. What happens when doubt and certainty clash? If there's a particular issue, you have certainty there, and then doubt comes in, what do you do? Or let's flip the scenario over. You have doubt in an issue, and somehow certainty comes, what do you do? So remember this. Doubt is weak, certainty is strong. You guys understand? Think of like rock, paper, scissors. Okay? So your doubt is your paper, and your certainty is your scissors. If these two clash, which one is going to win? Scissors are going to win. So for example, if you're certain that you did something, and then somehow doubt comes in, you discard the doubt altogether. You're doubtful regarding something, and somehow someone brings clear proof that brings certainty to this issue, which one are you going to go with? You're going to go with what's certain. And there's a principle in fiqh that the scholars use, and that principle is, al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak. That doubt cannot be certainty cannot be removed by doubt. Okay. The only way you can remove certainty is by certainty. Okay. Only way you can remove certainty is by certainty. I am certain that I sold this car to you. That's a certainty right there. Now, did you sell that car to someone else or not? The only way we can establish that if there is certainty, you have to bring proof. Clear, established proof. Otherwise, that car is in your possession. Otherwise, anything that car does, it's your responsibility. You are accountable for that because that car is under your name. The only way you can prove that that car isn't under your name anymore is if you prove with certainty that the car was then transferred to someone else's ownership. So, the only way to alter a ruling that is certain is through certainty, to another level of certainty. The third thing. When you look at something, when you study an issue, this is another fiqhi maxim. Al-aslu fil al-sha'i ibaha. That when you examine an issue, by default, the certainty will always be permissibility. By default, all things are permissible. So, if someone says to me this wattle right here is haram, I can say, no, it's not haram, it's halal. They'll say, what's your certainty? How can you prove it? My proof to them that this is halal is that everything by default is halal. So once I quote that principle that everything by default, al-aslu fil ashya'i ibaha, once I prove that everything by default is halal, I have proven with certainty that this is halal. Now if you're going to tell me this is not halal, you have to now bring equivalently strong proof with certainty to establish that this isn't halal. Okay? This principle that I shared before you, by default all things are halal, is true for the greater part, however there are some exceptions. Like meat. I just shared the example with you. Al-aslu fil luhumi hurma. Meat by default is haram until made halal. Al-aslu fil ibadati hurma. Every form of ibadah is impermitted until the sharia tells you that this is the permitted way for you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-aslu fil nikah hurma. Al-aslu fil nisa'i hurma. That when it comes to the opposite gender, you cannot have an open relationship, an immoral, inappropriate relationship, because that is haram for you until you establish it being permitted by two witnesses, and that's called a nikah. There are certain exclusions to this rule, but the greater overall rule is that al-aslu fil ashya'i baha, which means that by default everything is halal. And the last point I want you to remember is this, in this legal discussion of ours. If someone comes and whispers doubts into your ears, until they can establish them, don't even listen to them. Because it's going to make your life hell. If a person brings certainty, if they bring clear proof and research, that's another thing. But if people just come in your ear and start whispering, Cheetos are haram. You're like, what? Cheetos are haram? And even though this person may or may not have any proof, I don't know if Cheetos are haram. I don't eat them. Okay? Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. I don't know. This is what happens when people put doubt in other people's ear. You guys are all wondering now, man, first thing I'm going to Google as soon as this lecture's over is, are Cheetos haram or not? So, creating mere doubt doesn't have any sort of legal consequence. It doesn't mean anything in an Islamic court, neither should it mean anything to us. If anything, you can use it as an encouragement to go and search. When I read narrations that tell us about doubt, my number one principle that I deduce from these ahadith, number one lesson, is the importance of going and learning. If I have doubt in something, what should I do? Clear the doubt. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to find a way to clear the doubt. You know, not to say, oh, this is doubtful and walk away. Find out what's the ruling on that thing. Someone tells me, hey, so-and-so person said this about you. I'm in doubt. What should I do? Don't live in doubt. I go to that person and confront them. I ask them, did you say this about me or not? Because unestablished whispering or this chit-chat that goes on, this is all from shaitan. This is where shaitan comes and he puts doubts in people's hearts and he breaks away communities and breaks away hearts and breaks away people. Businesses are broken, families are broken. When you have doubt, in particular when it comes to social issues, go and get it cleared. Even when it comes to academic issues, try your best to get it cleared. You go and you strive. That's the lesson that I learned when I read a hadith regarding doubts. The one Sahabi, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, says that some companions came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, O Messenger of Allah, we have some thoughts in our hearts that are so bad that we don't even want anyone to ever know that we had these thoughts. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh really? You have that kind of really bad thoughts in your heart? Everyone does, right? The other day someone, a sister messaged me and she said to me, Sheikh, I had a doubt in my heart that I committed kufr. In my heart I kept telling myself that I kept saying something that led me outside the folds of Islam. So then she asked that, do I need to repeat my shahada? Do I need to enter into Islam again? So my answer to her was, no, you don't need to enter Islam again. Not only that, but actually, you're doing good. Whatever you're doing in your life is actually very good. She must be thinking, what are you talking about? How is that good if I'm having evil thoughts in my mind? So this was the hadith that I was thinking. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh really? You are having doubts in your mind? So the Sahaba said, yes, we are. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that is faith. Shaitan is coming to you because you have something. If you didn't have anything, shaitan wouldn't come to you. The reason why he's putting those thoughts in your mind is because you've brought something very sincere and pure in your heart. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi. Now, this idea of avoiding doubtful in Islam is commonly known as al-wara. What do we call it? Avoiding the doubtful, avoiding of things. In Arabic, we commonly call this al-wara. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi writes in his Ihya Ulumuddin that there are four degrees of wara. The first thing he says is the bare minimum level of wara, which is necessary and mandatory upon every single person. That level of abstinence, refrain, that is mandatory on every single person. He says this is to refrain from those things that by doing them, your testimony will no longer be accepted in court. This refers to committing major sins. If a person goes against the sunnah publicly or commits major sins publicly and that person wishes to give testimony, their testimony will not be accepted. So Imam Ghazali says that level of doubt is something you need to stay away from altogether. The second level of, not doubt, sorry, that level of refrain is something every person should adopt. The second thing he says, he calls this the refraining of the pious people. This is to stay away from things that are doubtful, something regarding which the ruling isn't clear. And he quotes this hadith, دَعْمَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. The third degree, he calls this the wara of the muttaqeen, the conscious people. He says this is to leave and refrain from halal things. Sometimes you refrain from halal things out of piety. For example, sleeping 8 hours a day, is that halal? Yes, it is. But if you sleep 8 hours straight, you might miss your tahajjud salah, so instead of 8, you do 6 hours. You refrain from something that's halal. And also the whole idea of fasting, we stay away from eating, drinking, and intimacy, which are all 3 halal things. This is the wara of the muttaqeen. And the fourth level is what he calls the daraja of the true close friends of Allah, the siddiqeen. He says, this is for you to refrain from any thought other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Refrain from using your body for pleasing anyone other than Allah. It's like full immersion, you know, lillahiyat, you know, for the sake of Allah, and that's it. Aisha radiallahu anha says that indeed people have wasted their religion because they haven't practiced wara, because they haven't brought refrain into their life. How many times has it happened that you're at a dinner, you have your dinner, and then the host comes and says to you, take seconds. You know you shouldn't be taking seconds. You know you should be practicing wara and refraining, but what do you end up doing? You end up doing it anyway. Your wife goes up to the room and she says, I'm leaving some food on the counter for it to cool down. Please put it in the fridge. You're supposed to pick it up and put it in the fridge. But instead of picking it up and putting it in the fridge, what do? You pull out a spoon and you start eating it. Let me taste what she made. It's supposed to be tomorrow's food, but you say, we don't have the ability to hold ourselves back. Every time our nafs tell us to do something, we are like on collar. We're like on a collar. As soon as it says go, we go, and when it pulls us back, we come back. We don't have any control over ourselves. This sort of wara, learning to refrain, abstain, hold yourself back. Even though you might want something, don't do it. You're at the store, you're looking at this mattress, you know you can afford it, it's a good mattress. You know, one of those purple mattresses. You guys know what a purple mattress is? They had this crazy marketing campaign. It's called one of the most successful marketing mattress campaigns. You guys see that? The purple marketing campaign? They had like millions and millions and millions of views. It was a good ad, I'm not going to lie to you. You're walking past it and you see this mattress and you're like, I can afford it. And it looks like a good mattress. Should you buy it or not? Unless you really need it, don't buy it. You know, you have enough shoes and you're walking in the store and you see some more shoes. Should you buy or not? No, you shouldn't buy it. Sorry, Indra. No, you don't buy it. She's like, yes, you do buy it. We don't know how to say no to ourselves. We know how to say no to our kids, our wives, our parents, our siblings. We can say no to everyone. We can say no to our employees too. No. But for ourselves, yes. Yes, yes. This isn't a good thing. Learn to create restraint in yourself. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu said, the completion of taqwa is to refrain from halal out of fear that you might engage in haram itself. The Haq says that we would not study from other scholars until we saw that they had wara, that they had the ability to refrain. If we didn't see restraint in them, them having the ability, then we would not study from them. And there are many examples of wara in the Quran and the Hadith. There are 3 stories in particular I want to share, then we'll close off our discussion. Okay, 3 quick stories. The first one is of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman alayhi salam was a keen horseman. He used to love collecting horses. You know how some people like collecting cars, right? Sports cars. Safiyatul Jiyad. Not just any horses, Jiyad. Top-notch sport horses. One day he was with his horses and just enjoying the moment, maybe washing them, cleaning them, adorning them. While he was adoring them, sitting there looking at them, what happened? He missed his salah. When he missed his salah, he became very sad. And he was in doubt of the value of these horses to him. فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَحْبَبْتُ حُبَّ الْخَيْلِ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّي. That the love of my horses turned me away from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was in doubt of what his relationship, what these horses were, and what the value of these horses were to him. So what does he do? He disposes of the horses. He wants nothing to do with these horses anymore. Another example, which you can find in the Sahih collection of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, there was a man in the nations from before you, meaning maybe from Banu Israel, maybe from one of the earlier nations. كَانَ فِي مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ رَجُلٌ اِشْتَرَى أَرْضًا. A man who purchased a land. فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا كَنْزًا. One day in the land he must have been digging and he came across a treasure. فَذَهَبَ إِلَى الَّذِي بَعَهُ. He went to the person who sold the land to him. فَقَالَ هَلُمْ خُذْ كَنْزَكَ. He went to that person and said, come and take your treasure. So the one who sold it said, إِنِّي بِعْتُكَ الْأَرْضَ بِمَا فِيهَا. I sold you the land and everything in it, so that treasure is yours. So the person who owned the land, he said, well, I purchased the land, I didn't purchase the treasure, I didn't give you the money for a treasure. So that person said in return, well, I sold you the land and everything in it in return. So they continued, فَتَخَاصَمَ. They continued arguing with each other, who would take the treasure home. A person was passing by. They went to this person, فَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ صَالِحٌ. A pious person was passing by. They went to this pious person and they presented their argument to them. The pious person, he asked, أَلَكَ وَلَدٌ ذَكَرٌ. He asked them, do either of you have a male child? He said, yes, one of them said, yes, I have one. قَالَ نَعَمْ. قَالَ, then the pious person said, أَلَكَ بِنْتٌ. He then asked the other person, do you have a daughter? He said, yes. قَالَ نَعَمْ. قَالَ زَوِّجَ أَحَدُهُمَا بِالْآخَرِ. He said, have these two married. وَدْفَعَ إِلَيْهِمَا الْكَنْزِ. And then give them the treasure. So half the treasure will go to you, half the treasure will go to you. The moral of the story is that these people had wealth and they were in doubt, but did they want to take it? No, even though both of them could have easily claimed it, they could have put a good argument together and they could have become millionaires overnight, but they didn't want it. They didn't want it because they were in doubt. Think to yourself, next time you have a car accident and you're placing an insurance claim, do you really deserve the money you're claiming, or are you overacting? Are you overclaiming? People do this all the time, you know? Next time you're putting any claim in, or you're claiming money from another person, or you're trying to sue someone if that's what you're doing, what you're claiming, is it really your haq? And don't ask yourself that, because you may زَيِّنَ لَهُمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, as a shaitan may beautify your deeds for you, and your answer may always be yes. Go and ask someone else. Go and ask someone else that, you know, am I entitled to this? Go and ask a scholar, am I entitled to this? And if you're in doubt, leave it. Because a little wealth in this world won't help you at all in the hereafter. The third incident is of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi used to have trade. And a part of his trade was that he would also sell garments too. So one day, Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi in his store had a garment. كان عنده ثوب فيه عيب. And in that ثوب, in that garment that he had, there was some defect in there. So he pushed the garment to the side so that way he can deal with it the next day, the next business day. So he can come tomorrow and then deal with that garment. While Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi was gone, فَجَاءَ خَادِمُهُ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ وَبَاعَ هَذَا الثَّوْبِ بِقِيمَتِهِ لَوْ كَانَ سَلِيمًا. So that servant, one of his servants came, he saw a garment sitting in the corner, he picked it up, he sold it to someone as if the garment had no defect at all. He sold the garment in its full price. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ الْإِمَامُ إِلَى الدُّكَّانِ لَمْ يَجِدْ ذَلِكَ الثَّوْبَ سَأَلَ عَنْهُ. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi came to the market, he came to the store, he saw that that garment was missing, he said, where is that defected garment gone? So he said, I sold it. Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, بِكَمْ, how much did you sell it for? He said, بِكَذَا بِسِعْرِهِ الْأَصْلِ. He said, I sold it at its original price. So Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi then asked him, did you tell him that there was a defect in the garment? La, he said, I didn't tell him that there was a defect in the garment. So Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, فَتَصَدَّقْ بِقِيمَةِ الثَّوْبِ, that give the entire price that you gain from that transaction in sadaqah. Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi could have said, give the extra amount in sadaqah, you know, the amount that he, extra amount, instead of giving the whole $10, he could have said, give $3 in sadaqah. But his piety, his wara, he was in doubt with that, and he said, you know what, I want nothing to do with it at all. Ask yourself this question tonight. The kind of money I bring home, is there doubt in it or not? The business I engage in, the people that I sit with, the things I do, the things I eat, these are all serious questions. Can my life be fine-tuned? Can it become better? Can I leave certain things in my life? And this is what wara is about. It's not just about engaging in doubt. It's about leaving things in general, leaving things that aren't good for you, leaving things that aren't absolutely beneficial for you. And if anything, this hadith teaches us, it should teach us restraint. It should teach us how to abstain. It should teach us to refrain from things that are doubtful and rely on things that are absolutely permitted, because the world is full of permissible things. All things by default are halal. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us and purifies our hearts. allows us to live pure lives, keeps us away from doubt, keeps our families away from doubt, keeps our wealth pure of doubt, keeps our hearts pure of doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keep our homes pure of doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who have wara, who have zud, who have taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this gathering. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.